As you're standing, we want to thank God for His Word, so we'd ask you to open them up. We have Bibles available for you, as you may be aware, and we ask you to open them up to Acts chapter 19 this morning, and we're really looking at God's work in our life, God's work within our life and within the ministry. And so if you can find Acts chapter 19, again, if you're here for the first time, the fourth and fifth graders dismissed to their Sunday school class. We do that every Sunday. Thanks for the heads up over here. But anyways, we have been, since the beginning of the year, going through a Bible teaching through the book of Acts, and we're glad that you're here. How is God working in His church? How's the Holy Spirit working in the church? How's the Holy Spirit working within your lives? We're learning about that. In Acts chapter 19, we want to continue on this morning in verse 8. It says, "And he went into the synagogue, and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some of them's hearts were hardened, and they did not believe, but they spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them," Paul did, "and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." So, Father, we do thank you for this time of celebrating. Thank you for the fellowship we've had and the praise and the worship, the celebration of our love for you. Thank you for the words expressed regarding our thanksgiving to you for being the Lord of our lives. And now, God, we thank you for your word. It is sharper than any two-edged living sword. You're able to accomplish this morning. So if you're here today and you have yet come to a place of accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray the Holy Spirit would open up your heart in that regard. And for myself and others, I pray the Holy Spirit would open up my heart to hear what God is saying, that I would live more closely and more obediently and more holy to the glory of God. In His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What we're looking at here in the book of Acts, as you know, thank you so much for being a part of our journey through the book of Acts. And we learned last week the importance of the Holy Spirit. Paul came into Ephesus. He's on his third missionary journey. He observed something amongst what was called the disciples that were there. And he noticed that something was lacking. And in the conversation, it was clear they needed to experience a relationship with God and have the certainty of that relationship. They were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he prayed for them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how we ended last week. And I just want to clarify again so there's no misunderstanding or mistake for us as a ministry. So for us, as a Bible teaching ministry, because there's perhaps some misunderstanding in this area, and certain positions that certain believers have, they're all brothers and sisters, I would say, but just to let you know that when we are born again, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells in every believer. You don't have any choice over that. If you accept Jesus Christ, which is the best choice to make, you receive forgiveness of your sins. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. You cannot get more saved than when Jesus saves you. Do you understand? You can get no more righteous than when He declares you righteous and ready for heaven. But here we are, and we can get more filled with His Spirit to do the things that He wants us to do. So the Holy Spirit lives within us, and we call out to Him. And when you're determining what direction you want to go with various teachings or doctrines, listen, I want to know, what was prophesied in the Old Testament? What did Jesus do in the Gospels? What happened in the book of Acts? What happened in the epistles? It was prophesied that the Holy Spirit of God would come upon the people, not by might nor by power, but by thy Holy Spirit, says the Lord. Jesus said, John baptized with water for repentance, but I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said after his resurrection, go and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. They received the power of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. They were filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. You go to the epistles, and it's very clear through the epistles, especially in Ephesians 5, where it says, be ye continually being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians 5:18. So that's a biblical response to a position that we hold. It was prophesied. Jesus spoke about it. Acts, it was demonstrated. It was taught through the epistles. It's a good thing to hold on to. Amen. So Paul has such a heart for Ephesus, seeing the church started there. And there's going to be seven churches in that region that are, and those churches are mentioned in the book of Revelation. They're the seven churches that are there, starting with the church at Ephesus, ending in the church of Laodicea. Geographically, that's where they're at in Turkey. So when this church is being established, he had already said on this missionary journey, this third missionary journey, he said specifically, I want to go and strengthen the saints. I want to strengthen the believers. And he's going to strengthen them through the word of God. And when he comes to Ephesus, he does what he normally does. He goes into the synagogue. Familiar. They welcome him in. Remember, he's a rabbi, so he has an opportunity very uniquely as a Jewish rabbi. He's born again, but he's going to take the opportunity to speak about Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of the prophecies, being the Messiah. And you'll notice in the text, he has the privilege of doing that for 3 months. After 3 months, time's up, you're out. And he's experienced this in the past. It's not anything new. He knows that there's a period of time that he's received and a period of time that hostility has happened and he's asked to leave. So still in Ephesus. Ephesus is the place he stays the longest. In his ministry, one geographical location is Ephesus. He stays there for 3 years. In our text, it will tell us he's in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. Yes, there, but he's already been there ahead of time, and he'll be there after. So 3 year period of time, and it's talked about later on in Corinthians. So he's there for 3 years. So he looks for a place to minister the word of God. And the school of Tyrannus has nothing to do with Christianity. It's a location, a geographical location. He wants to rent space to teach the word of God. That's what he's looking to do. And so this becomes available. This is something that I've learned from other Bible teachers. In this area, in the Middle East, they would have from about 11 a.m. to about 4 p.m. no work. They'd work early on and then take what maybe we might be familiar with. We've said the word siesta before, but they would take that period of time because it's so hot, and then they would go work later on after that. So there is a period of 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. It's about 5 hours. So Paul, he is a tent maker. He is working to support himself. He's making tents. But in that period of time, 11 a.m. to 4 p.m., he rents a room, supposedly, at the school of Tyrannus, and he's going to bring forth the word of God. So if you add it up, he is going to be there probably 6 days a week. He says every day, but probably on the Lord's Day, they celebrate that. But for sure, 6 days a week, 5 hours a day, 30 hours a week. You multiply that out times 2 years, and I think I might have wrote down a number, but that would be 3,120 hours of Bible teaching from the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm here to strengthen the saints. Isn't that great? We need God's word. Anytime we think we don't need God's word, we're in trouble. We bring forth God's word. I deliver God's word to you every day. We're going through a series in Revelation. God's word comes every day. We meet here on Monday night for prayer. We share God's word, and then we move into prayer, and we're open to how God would speak to us through his word. On Wednesday night, we have a Bible study. We labored hard for 45 minutes this last week and got through 2 verses, and so it's more of an in-depth study, but it's God's word. We need God's word. Amen. So that's what Paul is doing, and there's no way that we're going to be built up in the faith unless we have the word of God. But notice verse 11. In verse 11, it says, and now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the disease left, and evil spirits came out of them. And so we have seen before craziness on TV ministries send us money and we'll send you a handkerchief, and use that handkerchief and put it somewhere and for the healing of God. When we read this text here today, God's not asking me to explain it or to explain it away. We just see what happened. It was something unusual, the Bible says, that happened right there. Paul was giving forth a message. Paul was strong in the God. Paul was filled with the Spirit of God. Paul is working in his shop as a tent maker. He has an apron on. He's got probably a headband that says handkerchief, but maybe we'd understand that better. So he's sweating. It's hot. Throw things off or whatever. People pick him up and bring them to people that need healing because they can't come. And God, in some miraculous way, does a miraculous work. It's an unusual miracle. We thank God for how he works. Never try to pin God down and never try to create some sort of template. Expect God to do unusual things in your life. That's what he loves to do. And we don't go mimic other things. It's just, wow, God, what an amazing thing. And people had faith that God would do something. Remember, it was God who was at work. It wasn't the work of Paul. It was the work of God through Paul. Listen to this. Jesus gave himself for us that he might give himself to us, that he might live his life through us. It sounds real similar, but it's worth repeating. Jesus gave himself for us. So on a cross, he gave himself for us. Why? That he might give himself to us. When he forgave our sins, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives within me. That he might live his life through us. So even this morning, I trust that God is living his life through me, through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God and ministering to the people of God. God is at work. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 13, again, this is a very powerful experience happening. And now we see the counterfeiters. Now we see the posers. Now we see the pretenders. They live today. They live within churches. They live within religious systems. Verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, so itinerant means traveling, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise, I always think like the word exorcist, you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So here they are. They see that there is power right there. There is power. God is working powerfully over the kingdom of darkness, and he's using Paul, he's using the Word of God, he's using the Spirit of God, and he's doing something rather unusual and miraculous, and it's taking place. So others are seeing of that, and they want a piece of the action. They want a cut in the action. They want a part of this. And so they're used to spells and mediums and other sorts of things, and they want to imitate this, and so this person is demon-possessed. Pastor, stop right there. Pastor, do you believe in a literal devil? Yes. You shake your head. But amongst evangelical Christians, there's over 40% who do not. And there's a similar amount that think of the Holy Spirit as something less than what he really is. There is a literal hell. There is a literal heaven. There's only two eternal destinations. Nothing in between. No purgatory or anything else. When we die, it's appointed for man to die once. And after that comes the judgment. Unless we're raptured. That's what it is. It's very clear. There's no compromise on that. That's the way it is. Praise God for his truth. There is a literal devil, one devil, made up of many demons. In the angelic realm, Satan, the devil, created being, a worshiper of God, rebelled against God. The sin was a sin of rebellion. And the sin of rebellion had to do with worship, had to do with pride, had to do with wanting to become God himself. And he was dealt with in the heavenly realm, and there was other angelic beings that went his way. It seems as though, according to Revelation, that one-third of the angels sided with Satan and makes up that force. They don't populate. That's what's there. And it exists today. Do you believe that demons, we're talking about a demon-possessed person. I mean, do you actually believe that people are demon-possessed? Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, no, it's way back then. I mean, it's in this cultic area. It's like, are you kidding me? We're just so sophisticated now and so prideful and so rebellious. Yes, the demonic realm exists. Satan said, I have come to kill, steal, and destroy. You ever notice the suicide rate lately? You ever notice some of the statistics? That's his game plan, is to take people's lives. That's how he operates. God said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Okay, but wait a minute. Do you believe that a Christian can be possessed by a demon? No. A Christian, a born-again Christian, cannot be possessed by a demon. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But we can be greatly oppressed and greatly challenged and worked over and contending, and I'll share an illustration in just a minute in that regard. So yes, that is very true. Very true. So non-believers can be possessed, absolutely. Only through deliverance through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ. So these people that came along wanted a cut in the action, saw the power. They didn't have no idea of the kingdom they're fighting against. My friends, we have all countries and everything going on right now, but just real simple, there's two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. So if you just remove all your geographical lines and just take the world, what kingdoms are there? Two. Kingdom of God, kingdom of darkness. Yeah, but all the multitudes of people, stop. There are those that are saved and those who are unsaved. The saved need to walk in a way that the Lord would use them to help the unsaved enter in the kingdom of God. Amen? Okay. So, in this church that we're talking about, where is this church located? What city? It starts with an E. Not elephant. Ephesus. So, in your Bibles, it's open. You're in the book of Acts. Go to the right to the book of Ephesians. So, the book of Ephesians, I wonder who he's writing that to. The people that live in Ephesus. So go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. My friends, if this can sink into our hearts, or if we can be renewed by this biblical truth, Ephesians 6, chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Again, we're talking about spiritual battles and warfare. Finally, my brethren, verse 10. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. My friends, stop again for just a minute. Your battle isn't against your spouse. It isn't against your employer or parents or children or pastor, or church. He's telling you where the battle is. It's a spiritual battle, and you're trying to contend with a spiritual battle in a carnal, fleshly way. Wake up. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with the truth. So that's with God's word. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 15 of Ephesians 6 says, having shod your feet, or put onto your feet, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, God's word. And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you're able to quench or extinguish the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, again, which is the word of God, which the Bible says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. What Paul is saying is, I was in Ephesus. I was there. I was there for 3 years. I taught in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. And as I was teaching, God visited us in miraculous ways. And miraculous things were done. And the power of God and the influence of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, not only putting God's word into people's hearts and causing them to grow up, not only to have a heart to move out within that region and start other churches, but we took on the darkness. The darkness came after us because the light was shining. And this, my friends, was a very, very dark area. Ephesus was known. And obviously they had there the temple, which was probably noted as one of the great wonders of the world at that time. And the Diana was the one that they gave worship to. The same name could be Artemis. And kind of very perverted statue of her that was there and made by silversmiths that we'll get to in just a few minutes. But back to our text, they said there's an exorcism taking place by Jesus whom Paul teaches. Now, verse 14, the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so, they were there. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was, the evil spirit leaped out of him and on the sons of Sceva, overpowered them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Wow. That's in the Bible? Yeah, it is. That you're dealing with power. The power of darkness, and the power of darkness is nothing to play around with. And we need the power of God. Yeah, but they said Jesus. They knew. No, they did not have a relation with Jesus. It's like somebody saying, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Yeah, my grandma always took me to church. We always went to church. You didn't answer my question. I'm not asking about your faith through your grandma. I'm asking about your faith with Jesus Christ through the repentance of your sin and being born again. That's what the question is. And so they tried to, in a sense, siphon spiritual power and ran it through a middleman, Paul, and tried to exercise authority. And the demonic realm says, here's what's going to happen. Here's something to think about. He says, the demon said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? I would believe that for you and I, as believers, if we're wholeheartedly serving God, making a stand for God and believing in God, our name is noted in hell. That's where they're from. They know. They know. You're targeted. You go after you. You know, if you don't give your life to Christ, if you don't surrender, or if you just live a carnal life, there's probably not a lot of opposition. But you stand for God, and you stand for the light, and you stand for the truth. You're noted. But I want to let you know, too, if you're going through our daily studies, discipleship living studies, we're in the book of Revelation. Those who have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says. It tells us specifically that your name is written in the book of life. And I stated that there's two great books in life, the Bible and the book of life. Those are the ones we want. His word is the eternal word, and your name in the book of life. Those two books. I was going through a drive-through coffee stand this week. My wife was with me as well, and they have the things that they say. They're nice, they're friendly, whatever. I said, how are you doing today? And, you know, well, you got any plans for later on? Yeah, I do, actually. Well, what are you going to do? Actually, I'm going to study the Bible. Oh, you can study the Bible. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to study the Bible. Why are you going to study the Bible? Well, because I love God's word and have a responsibility to teach people. Are you a pastor? Yes, I am a pastor. Oh, that's good. Well, what about you? Well, you know, la, la, la. And what's your favorite book, he says. No, he said, what's your favorite theologian? And I says, Jesus. Theology means the study of God. Theo, God, ology, the study of. So we study Jesus, right? He goes, yeah, of course, that's a simple answer. Then he names some writers of the past. He goes, what do you think? And I says, well, I'm certain that they love Jesus, and I've read some of their devotional materials, but I'm not interested in somebody that takes away my responsibility, that these say I don't have any responsibility, or it's taken away. I don't have free will. So I follow, you know, Jesus. He said, I have a free will. I said, as a matter of fact, I can leave here without paying. I have the free will to do that. Won't, but I can. But it was great, and it kind of moved down towards, oh, car's behind you, time to go. Okay, but my friends, are you bringing light to your life? Are you bringing light into situations? It's a battle that's taking place. These people pretended that they wanted to jump on the power. It's not available. And we talk about unusual miracles with handkerchiefs and apron. What would it have been like if all of a sudden you saw the high priest, which I believe he's, I don't know if he's the high priest, he was a priest, his sons, seven of them, running naked and beat up. I mean, you got your attention. Well, it should get our attention as well. In verse 17, it tells us, this became known to all, the Jews and the Greek, dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling of their deeds. Over in Philippians chapter 2, again to the right, it's an epistle, one that the Holy Spirit worked through Paul, the apostle, but speaking about Jesus and our accountability to him, in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 8 it says, speaking about Jesus being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself to the point, became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Now listen, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, not some Eastern guru, not anyone else, not some known entertainer, actor, athlete, it's at the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My friends, no matter what somebody's opinion is, as harsh and as militant they may be against God, his word, Christians, and Christianity, they will stand before God. And even though they never accepted him as God, they will fall down in the presence of God, and they will acknowledge that he truly is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And they will either spend eternity with God or eternity away from God. No excuses for anyone. Now, here's something else that happened, and it's very different. It tells us in verse 19, also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Some say $1 to $5 million. So that the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. There's something here for us this morning, my friends. The first sin in the heavenly places was rebellion against God. When I see here the response of these people, I don't think any church should initiate, let's have a book-burning party, a record-burning party. The church isn't initiating this, neither are any of the leaders or disciples. This is something they did, the individual people did. It's an individual thing. It's not something we rally to or campaign for. It's something that the Holy Spirit must do in individuals' hearts, not persuaded by a pastor or a movement or trying to make a statement. But that's what they did. They came together as a response to what was going on. Remember, these are people in the occult and the cult and inundated with the temple and with the practices, very pagan, magical arts, and things like that. Pastor, I have a question right now, and the question is, back there, back then, back at that time, when you look at that, how would you compare today to that time there? Today it's far worse than it's ever been. We're far closer to being with Jesus for all eternity. He even has a demonic realm that is going to be, there are some demons that are still held in captivity and chain that will be released during the tribulation period, according to Revelation. These are very, very full out times where light and darkness are in conflict. And I must admit, my soul gets in conflict as well. What do you mean? I liked reading what these people did as a statement of burning the bridges of the past and moving forward. Again, it's what they did, not what we do. It's what they did. It's what you may do individually. So each of us, as we come to faith in Christ, we lived in the kingdom of darkness. We're now in the kingdom of light. Are we agreeing to that? And unfortunately, many times there's a bridge from the kingdom of darkness, and now you're in the kingdom of light. And in the kingdom of light, that bridge needs to be burned and destroyed. I don't want to have a pathway back into the world and into my old lifestyle and the old way, old things. Jesus says, behold, all things have become new. Great news. So I thank God for that. I thank God for the grace to help us out and the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the work of God within our lives. I thank God for that. Nobody told me to have a book-burning party, but in my heart, there were things that happened right away that I don't want to have an association. There's behavior I used to do I don't want to do. Nobody's breathing down my throat. The Holy Spirit is speaking to my heart and is saying, who are you aligning yourself with? You're now in the kingdom of light. Have you said goodbye to the things of the past? And in many ways, right away, many things, by the grace of God and by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, it was just like, I don't want to partake. I don't want to be associated. And then there's other things that God begins to, I didn't realize it was a problem, but it is. There's still a rebel in the heart. There's still a traitor in the heart. I want my heart purified towards God. You know, I got saved in 1978 with Pam being present when I got saved. We got married shortly thereafter, so we've been married almost 41 years coming up here by the grace of God. We got married in 78. We moved to Denver. I spent a year there in sales. And then there was a corporation out of the Northwest in the computer industry. And I had a sales territory of Saskatchewan, Alberta, British Columbia, Alaska, Hawaii, Washington, Oregon, Idaho, Montana. That's my sales territory, selling computer to businesses. So traveled and things like that. Thankfully, we made decisions right away before we're even where we're at now. But in the beginning, knowing what a traveling salesman, what can happen, and what is noted, just like we're done with drinking and just together, I said, I have to build trust in your life. So there's decisions we made together. No one else dictating. Little did I know, he was preparing me for where I'm at today. That those decisions were already made to honor God. But there's many other ones that, man, I'm just a little rascal. We moved to Seattle then in 1980 to take on that job. We were out of Seattle for this regional area. And it was interesting because some of you heard this before, but when we moved to Seattle, I didn't change my license plate on the car. I got an in-state driver's license. I had a friend come up visiting me who I was sharing with to come to Christ, and we went to get a fishing license, and I got an in-state fishing license because I lied to the guy behind the counter and said I was in-state. Now, the guy I'm trying to share with, he says, that's a lie. And he says, sooner or later, I'll be here that long a time. I totally rationalized it, but it didn't help the testimony. So I lied, and he knew it was a lie, but you know what? Come on. Bigger things. And then, at that time, when we moved to Seattle, there was the carpool lanes in Seattle that were happening, 1980. And I was excited on a Saturday. I wanted to try out the carpool lanes. At that time, you needed three people in your car. We were downtown Seattle on a day off on a Saturday, and my wife nicely says, you don't want to go in the carpool lane. Ah, babe, it's Saturday. There's two of us. I want to try one out. I want to see how it goes. As soon as I went on to the carpool lane, Highway Patrol was right there on the side of the road. And you just know. I mean, just very, very... just right up the way, lights on, pull over. And, he's not interested in a conversation. He's interested in some identification. And so as I was fumbling through and giving identification, he goes, well, that's interesting, because he saw I was nervous and things there. You have an in-state driver's license, but you have an out-of-state plate on your car. That hasn't been changed. Oh, my goodness, you have a... oh, I see your fishing license for in-state, but you haven't been here long enough for that, have you, Mr. Blumberg? Uh-uh. And you're driving in the carpool lane, which is against the law. So, Mr. Blumberg, it's your lucky day. You get a ticket for driving the carpool lane. You'll be reported to Fish and Game and also Department of Vehicles and Licensing because you haven't changed your plate. My friend, God wants to work. Right? And you think, well... no, it's important. And as time has gone on, and here's what's important. As time has gone on, and I feel like this bridge between the past and the present has been blown up, I realize by not being attentive to small sins within my life, not being attentive, not paying attention. Hey, I'm strong in the faith, or I'm whatever else. You can rationalize it or whatever else. I'm starting to lay the foundation for a bridge. God wants it completely done. He doesn't want anything. Stay with me. We can burn the bridges of the past, but then we can start to rebuild them again by not being attentive to God and to his work. In James 1, verse 12 through 16, blessed is the man who endures temptation, For when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Listen, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then, listen, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. I can't tell you how many people I talk to right now that say, it doesn't matter whether I go to church or not. What does that matter? It doesn't matter whether I serve God with my life. What does that matter? My friend, it matters because you're revealing to me you are deceived right now. The church is called the bride of Christ. Amen. And he is the bridegroom. It is his church. It is the covenant that he made with his church. And it's through the church that you hear the teaching of the Word of God. It's through the church that you're able to be around the people of God. It's through his church that we're able to reach the lost people in the world. You say, well, I'm totally content. I can have church by myself at my house, or I can even watch you online. Well, I'm encouraged if in some way this could be helpful if you're sick or away or whatever else like that. But it is not an excuse not to be in fellowship. In fellowship. Not just in fellowship, because we'll be deceived. I'm saying that in my life, am I lacking love towards my wife? Am I impatient towards others? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit. Paul is saying the Word of God grew and prevailed mightily. I want that to happen. If it happens, there's the fruit. But if I'm impatient and not repenting of it, ignoring it, so what? I'm putting down pavers. I'm creating a bridge to the past instead of living in the present and looking towards Jesus. A little leaven leavens the entire loaf. We're living in the days that the Bible spoke about called apostasy, the leaving, the fleeing, the bailing. In ministry is an interesting thing. You're with people. I've been doing this for 35 years, so I've been with people when they were in high school, met them on college campuses, officiated their wedding celebration, dedicated their children, prayed for them for career jobs. They've finished their career job. 30 years, they're finished. Been with them the whole time through that. And sometime along the way, when you're investing and pouring out your life, and we don't make demands on people, but you would think, wow, my life has been blessed and enriched. It's my time. It's my time to give back. It's my time to serve. It's my time to be a part. It's not my time to bail. What? Again, when we're looking at the scriptures, they apply to today. The past was a selfish past, a self-centered past, a past that was consumed with me. Before they had selfies, I was selfie. It was me, myself, and I. That's the Trinity I worshiped. And then when you come to Christ, you want to leave that. 1 Corinthians tells us in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, do you not know that you're a temple of God? So there's the temple of Diana. But you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, and 8, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who's given us his Holy Spirit. How does this work? In John 17, Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. I don't want a bridge. I'm done with the past. But I can see if I do not pay attention to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God and obey and repent and turn to Christ, I am laying pavers that will take me back into that world, and I don't want to go back there. Do you? I don't think you do. So I need God's Word because it will sanctify me. Hebrews 12:11, it tells us, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. When you are in the Word and I am the Word of God, then Christ can correct me, and I need His correction, and I need His discipline. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's my shepherd, and my shepherd has a cane, and his cane is used to correct me and to keep me going on. And if you're not experiencing the correction of God, the Bible says, are you then truly a child of God? That God corrects us if we're listening. If we're laying down pavers to take us back, then we're not going to be hearing what God has to say. And finally, in Titus 2:11-14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for every good work. Jesus, he gave himself for us that he might give himself to us that he might live his life through us. Let's stand. Father in heaven, I do thank you so much for just graciously being here with us today. Father, I pray that, I know for myself, I attended Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa and in San Diego. I never came to faith in Christ, but I attended and I heard, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But perhaps right now you're here. You're here not based on your grandma's faith or your friend's faith or anything else. You're here, and it's time for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's time for you to say, God, I am a sinner, and I need the redemption of Jesus Christ. Forgive me of my sins. I love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And for myself and other believers, I pray, God, I pray that my heart would just be close to you and to your Word. And not only my heart, but my will would be willing to hear and obey, not to put down pavers of neglected sin, but to come quickly and boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. And then, Jesus, for us as Christians and as a ministry, your desire is still to reach the world through your church and through your people. Help us to live in a way, a godly way, a holy way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.